Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table. I'm Amy Spreeman. My sidekick, Nancy LeMay, is here. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Today we're talking about, well, quite a few things, actually. A little later on, Ruth Christian will be here with her Bible study. We're still in 1 John, and I think you're really going to like this one. But first, we're going to tackle some things that are very sensitive, and we want to prepare you for this because we're talking about abortion and finding healing after the fact. You know, Nancy, many women have had abortions, and there's a lot of feelings that get stuck. And I wonder what your thoughts are on that.
Well, I used to work for Wisconsin Right to Life, and I believe the statistic was almost 90%, well over 80% of women within 2 years regret their abortions, suffer terrible depression, terrible nightmares where they hear babies crying, things like that. This is not just Christian women. This is all women who suffer this when they have gone through abortions. And many of them compensate when they do get older in life by trying to have multiple babies. The problem is that with every abortion you have, it does increase your likelihood of miscarriage. So sometimes these women find that after they've had abortions, they're unable to get pregnant.
You know, I used to work for Womankind, which locally here in Wisconsin, in the town that I'm in, is a pregnancy resource center. They used to call them crisis pregnancy centers. But I got to work with women firsthand who came in often very young, often very scared. And they were there to understand, you know, first of all, to take the free pregnancy test. But then they would hear from counselors about, you know, who would ask questions about, you know, do you know what is inside of you? Do you understand where you're at developmentally with this baby? And they always called it a baby. And very sweet. And now they have these sonograms that show a woman what's inside, what's going on, that reality. And there's a statistic that says that 90% of women who do see their babies moving around, swimming, often doing somersaults, or even if it's early enough where it's just the heartbeat, they immediately bond and they have second thoughts if they were thinking that they would come in, get the free test, and have an abortion. Then after that, right across the street from the crisis pregnancy center is a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic. And so, you know, a lot of women know that it's very expensive to go to Planned Parenthood, so they'll come to a pregnancy resource center first, get the test done there, and then go across the street. And I'm so thankful that these ministries exist for women so that they can understand, first of all, it's not that easy.
And I also applaud our state lawmakers here in Wisconsin. They recently passed a law that requires a sonogram, an ultrasound, for every woman that is going to have an abortion, and that she be able to see the screen. Now, she's not going to be forced to see the screen, but the screen does have to be made available for her to see. The other thing that they just passed is that every doctor who performs an abortion has to have admitting privileges with a local hospital. We have seen, especially in Chicago, we've seen with the Gosnell trials over in Pennsylvania, so many times where women died because they if they were doctors performing the abortions, did not have admitting privileges to hospitals, so they basically just dumped the woman off at an emergency room if there was any kind of complication or problem. And so many women have died, and you're just not seeing that reported. I mean, when they passed abortion initially, when the Supreme Court ruled on it, it was supposed to make it safe but rare, and nothing could be farther than the truth. We have so many butchers out there that have leaped onto this money-making proposition, and many of them do not follow the law. Many of them do not follow even safe medical practices. So I do applaud our local lawmakers here in Wisconsin for passing those two laws to help women be safe throughout this.
And of course, abortion is never safe for the baby.
That's true. That's absolutely right.
You know, I was talking recently with one of our Naomi's Table listeners who is from Texas, and she was telling me, you know, a few weeks ago, the state of Texas was just about to pass a sweeping legislation. The governor was going to sign into law a bill that would allow women to have abortions only up to 20 weeks, and after that, it would ban abortions. But I don't know if you remember this news story, Nancy, but at the very last minute, a group of women came to the state capitol and very loudly protested. And one, I believe, a state senator, a woman, got up and spoke. I think she filibustered
for 11 hours,
past the time when Republican lawmakers could file a motion to make this happen. And that bill was shot down. It was lost because of it.
She basically filibustered until there were only minutes left before midnight, which was the deadline to vote on it. And then when some of the Republican senators' votes were recorded after midnight, they said, oh, well, see, they missed the deadline. You can't count those votes, and that's why it did not pass.
The woman that I talked to, one of our listeners, said she was up from 1 o'clock in the morning till 5 the next morning praying, and just didn't get any sleep at all, and it turned out this way. And she was so sad about this, and you know, we just kind of have to remind each other that, you know, our kingdom isn't here in America. It isn't in the state of Texas or any other state. It is up in heaven. But you know, while we're here, sin just runs rampant, and God gives us over to our depravity when we ignore Him, when we go our own way in the flesh, and it was very sad.
The sad thing to me also are the Christian teens that they messed up. They had sex before marriage, mm-hmm. and they find themselves pregnant. And many of them, though they are committed to causes of life, once they find themselves in that situation, they are afraid to tell their parents. They're ashamed, as you mentioned earlier, and they feel like they have nowhere else to turn. And shame on us parents, and shame on us adults in their lives for not being available so that they do feel comfortable to step up to us and say, can you help?
Since 1973, since Roe versus Wade was passed, I don't think there's any woman on the planet who hasn't been touched in some way by the abortion issue, whether they've had one themselves or perhaps a friend or a family member has had an abortion. And, you know, perhaps if you're listening to this, you're hearing this familiar, you're experiencing this pain because it brings back memories for you. And we want to honor that. This is a very, very sensitive topic, and we don't want to share names of people who've called in. I did ask a few weeks ago if anybody would be willing to share some of their experiences, you know, just to kind of help us understand how that healing can happen. I did get a couple of responses, and this is over in our private Google Plus community that we have at Naomi's Table, Nancy, and some of them were able to share. I want to read one from a woman who said, I have an experience with abortion. My late sister had one, and when she told me a few years before she passed away from she'd had triple negative breast cancer in 2011, she said, as I grieve for her death, even to this day, I grieve for the baby she could have had. That child could still be here after her death. I grieved for that baby even prior to her passing, and it didn't understand why she did, having grown up in a family of 10, knowing that she would have this abortion. It just kills me now that how our culture can come in and change even who we are raised by in our parents, who have totally different worldviews within just one generation. And it's come to be okay to take the baby's life just for convenience. And she said, I truly had to pray about how to respond to her, my sister, as a Christian, when she told me how to deal with that loss. And she said, I'm currently still praying about this. So, Barry, how would you respond to that?
It is hard. I recently found out that someone very close to me had an abortion when she was young. And sadly, I cannot talk to her about it because she is of a generation long before the entire Roe versus Wade came up. So this was an abortion even before those times. And this person now is failing health, older, and I really don't feel comfortable bringing up those wounds, bringing up those hurts from the past, just for my satisfaction of my curiosity of what she was thinking, what she was going through. Was it a boy or a girl? Mm. You know, just things like that. I do believe that one day I will see that child in heaven.
You know, there's good news. If you've had an abortion and you know that pain, that God offers forgiveness to anyone who asks for it. In Romans 3:22, it says, we are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And abortion isn't the unforgivable sin by any means, but it takes women it's a very painful process to come to that point of forgiveness and healing, forgiveness for themselves, for one thing, and it takes a lot of faith to understand that God does love us enough to even wash away even that abortion that we might have had, or you know, maybe you've had more than one. Right now, what we're going to do, I had a chance to sit down and talk with a lady who did come to a place of healing. It took her 30 years. Her name is Sheila Luck, and she's written a couple of books, and one of them is titled My Baby's Feet, Choice, Death, and the Aftermath, where she chronicles what she went through, and there was a lot of denial going on, and I hope you can take a listen and understand Sheila's story and the process that God took her through to find her ultimate healing. Here's my interview with Sheila Luck. So Sheila Luck, I wanted to ask you to share a little bit about your story, because you went through a significant event when you were a young girl.
Well, when I was 17 years old, I found myself pregnant and not knowing where to turn, what to do. I was sobbing in the doctor's parking lot and looking at his brochure that he had given me, that he gave me a brochure on an abortion clinic in Madison, and not knowing what to do, not knowing who to turn to, feeling like I had no one to turn to, I ultimately made a choice to have an abortion, not in Madison. I went, actually found a way to travel out of the state, because the clinic's brochure that he gave me, he said that that clinic required parental consent, and I didn't feel like I could go to anybody at all, so I needed to go somewhere where I did not need parental consent.
At that age, at 17, what was your spiritual, condition, I guess, at that point?
You know, I was raised in church and baptized as an infant according to our church practices, and but I didn't quite understand. I believed in God. I didn't understand the concept of relationship. And I remember even asking my mother, why do we actually go to church on Sunday? Mm-hmm. So I was confused and not walking very closely. To me, God was very far away, in a very far away heaven.
I can imagine that in that moment, he was even farther still away from you as you were going through this panic mode, this, I've got to fix this. Had your faith at all, the little that you had, played into this at all, into your decision?
Very little, actually. It did more so in fear of being caught about being pregnant. You know, so there, oh God, please, please, don't let me be pregnant. Don't let me be pregnant. There's got to be another way. And then, of course, it was confirmed that I was pregnant. And then I thought, after that, it was, well, it's up to me to figure this out.
And you figured it out. You went to have an abortion, and you went through this. What happened after? What was your state of mind then?
Well, at the time of the abortion, leaving the clinic, you know, I felt relief. I initially felt relief, thinking I've solved the problem. I had no idea how that problem would impact me. Actually, the choice of having the abortion would impact me for the rest of my life.
Let's talk about that a little bit, because there are many, many women who are listening to this interview who are either in the same boat and they haven't figured out how that is impacting them, or they know full well. Talk to us about your journey after the abortion through the years.
Well, it took many years, actually, and you know, when you make a choice that's against God's will, He doesn't leave you feeling relieved.
No,
he allows you to learn from that choice, and He allows you to face the consequences of that choice. And it can be very complex. In my case, it took a long time. It did impact my personality, which I didn't realize. Found myself being very unsure of myself, very shy, very, very, I found it hard to meet people, and I didn't want them to get to know me very well. I was afraid if they got to know who I was, they wouldn't like who I was.
They'd
they would
find
discover.
Out. Yeah.
Yeah, they would discover.
In those moments, those powerful, that sense of clarity or rage or emotions, is that very common for women who've had abortions but then have moved on and have stuffed their feelings?
Yes, there's many things that are common to women that have had an abortion. The rage is one, the personality changes, the sense of insecurity, those things are very common. But some women feel such a struggle that they don't know what to do about it, so then they become angry with themselves. They try to run from their problem through alcoholism or drug abuse, or some women will do other self-destructive behaviors such as excessive promiscuity. They're looking for love in all the wrong places, trying to find acceptance. Some will resort to cutting themselves, just trying to escape in some way the feelings that they keep facing, like, oh, I'm a terrible person. I cannot possibly be loved. I've done something so horrible that I can never be forgiven.
Let's talk about that forgiveness. You found that through Scripture. Talk to us about your journey with God.
Oh, it was a long journey. It first took a little, first God had to help me realize what the choice really was. Choosing abortion kills a baby. Yeah. And when a mother realizes that she chose to kill her own child, where does she go with that? That's where the sense of pain and all the feelings of being unlovable and unforgivable come from. And so God, it took me nearly 20 years to accept and admit that to myself, that is what I chose.
When we come back, we'll have the rest of Sheila Luck's story.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We're back at Naomi's Table, and now here's part two of my interview earlier this week with Sheila Luck, who is the author of My Baby's Feet. So, Sheila, how did you seek that forgiveness then? How did you find that ultimate grace from God?
Well, it took a long time for me to accept it. It took another 10 years or so. So I'm 30 years down the road before I finally found healing and forgiveness, even though His forgiveness is always there and available for us. I found myself every time I prayed or every time I went to a women's retreat or anything and said, you know, forgive me for my sins. And it was the one sin. I was like the colicky baby crying over and over and over, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And it wasn't until actually when I was writing the book that I've written, My Secret Loss, at times I thought I was healed, and it was going through that book, going through all of the steps in writing it, that God actually walked with me through that book and through many, many, many tears, that I finally received His forgiveness. And part of that journey for me included accepting the idea that I needed to forgive others. Mm-hmm. And I thought this was my decision alone, and it was my decision alone because I didn't talk to anybody. But I didn't realize how many people deep down I was angry with and needed to forgive.
I can imagine, and you've shared this in a couple of your books about how Scripture really ministered to you, about kind of burying yourself in the Word. Talk to us about that a little bit.
I was no longer employed full-time, and I was able to spend time with God. Not everyone is this fortunate to be able to spend 2 hours at least per day in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And it was in that time that I found and discovered His love and the knowledge that He loved me, mm-hmm. that I am a daughter of through Christ of God, and I'm His child. Mm-hmm. I really liked first, I think it's 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, you know, that we are His children.
Yes.
That is who we are. You know, that's not an identical quote, but that's generally what it says.
Yeah.
And I focused on that, like, oh, I am His daughter. He loves me.
Yeah.
And having daughters now of my own, I could relate to that in understanding how strong the love of a child can be.
And you talk so beautifully. You've got a book called My Baby's Feet, and one of your daughters was kind of discovering her own passion for, you know, pro-life issues and that kind of thing, and you talk about how she didn't know that you had gone through an abortion. Tell that story. That's so powerful.
Oh, she came home from a youth group at church armed with all kinds of materials. They had a pro-life speaker that day, And she says, Mom, look, I can't believe it. Look what this woman was talking about. There's abortion, and I don't know how a woman can be so cold-hearted, so cruel to choose abortion. And I'm like, oh, you know, she doesn't know my background. And it was really quite painful and I was very fearful. Like, well, how will she feel if I tell her? And when can I tell her? And I was proud of her for being pro-life. But I didn't know where to take that from that point.
Yeah, and you ended up telling her. What was her reaction?
Oh, I gave her the manuscript, an early, early manuscript of my baby's feet, and we were going to be captive in Houston, Texas, together for a mother-daughter weekend. and she was 16 years old, and I thought, well, at least she can't storm out the door and slam the door and say, I'm running to my friends or something, even though she wasn't that type of girl, but I was really afraid of what she would do. And this way, she's going to be forced to talk to me. So I met her in Houston. She was flying down separately, and I asked her to read the manuscript on the plane. Mm. And when we got in, I picked her up at the airport. She didn't say anything. We got in the car. She still hadn't said anything. I started to start the car, and she says, Mom, I need to tell you, I read your book. And then I'm just so shaky. Like, what do I say? And she said, it made me cry. I couldn't keep reading. I had to stop. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to make you cry. And she says, it really wasn't about you why I was crying. It was because of all the things I said to you. I had no idea, she said. And we talked about that a bit, and then I thought we were done talking, and I went to start the car, and she goes, wait, Mom, I'm not done. And I said, what do you want to talk about? And she goes, I need to tell you, I love you. I still love you. You're not the girl you were when you were 17 years old. Mm-hmm. God changes people. And I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, and out of the mouths of babes at 16 years old, she knew she knew God's love. She knows what God can do for us. And she was right. God changes people.
You know, that brings me to a question. I just really want our listeners to hear about this, because how can we as Christian women properly minister to those who have had an abortion, who believe in their heart of hearts that they've committed a sin that is just unforgivable? How can we even begin to have those proper conversations?
Well, I think it all needs to start with love. They need to know that they are accepted and loved, regardless of the choice. A condemning attitude towards such a woman is not going to help. She's already been condemning herself for whether it's weeks, years, or a lifetime. She's been condemning herself. And another piece of it is to listen and help her understand that God loves her, that we are children of God, and he loves her dearly. I talk to a lot of women, whether over lunch, coffee, telephone, email, all kinds of women, because of my books, and when I speak at occasional events, they feel safe to come to me. Mm-hmm. A woman needs to feel safe to come to you. Yeah. There's many women that have gone to people that they think they should be safe with, such as a longtime friend or their own daughter, adult daughter or something like that, who have not responded with that kind of love, and then that has caused even greater harm than in the end.
And this isn't, we're talking, folks, this isn't just a world problem. There are Christian women who have had abortions who maybe haven't come to terms with it yet. And so this is quite prevalent in the church, is it not?
It is. Actually, when you follow the statistics through by the number of abortions that have been had since Roe v. Wade made abortion legal in the United States, it's a long path on the statistics, but ultimately it comes to 43% of all women that were childbearing age in the United States since Roe v. Wade was decided. 43% of women in the United States have chosen abortion. Now, that doesn't mean 4 out of every 10 you see in the room have chosen abortion, because some have chosen abortion more than once.
Yes.
And of course, some are none. But that's a large number. That means every American family has been impacted by abortion, and they don't maybe don't know it.
You know, there are so many different organizations now that show Christian love to women and truth to women who have had this experience. And I want our listeners to know that there are a number of organizations. We're going to put them up on our website at naomistable.com. But go there and take a look through some of those links. We just highly recommend that you begin your journey by talking to a Christian woman who perhaps has been there or knows the truth about God's forgiveness and love, somebody very grounded in Scripture. We need to find ourselves spiritual moms, I guess, if you will, because we talk a lot about that, Sheila, on Naomi's Table, is to have somebody, a mentor of some sort, who can really be there. Did you have that in your life? Did you have a spiritual mom who could kind of be that person for you, or were you on your own?
A little bit of both. I was on my own, but I'd have to say my sister, Jill. She is the one that opened the door for me to truly find the relationship with Christ, by inviting me to women's retreats that she went to and consulting with me. She was much further along in her faith journey than I was.
And now you're a spiritual mom to so many people who approach you. It's fantastic. Tell us a little bit. You mentor other women and it's just wonderful to see that they come to you with this pain and you can walk them through Scripture. How has that been for you, being a spiritual mom?
It's very, very rewarding for me personally. I thank God for allowing me to be part of this world and to help people to know Him better. If you can find someone like myself or who has made the choice, discovered how wrong that choice was, and found God in the process and His forgiveness and found healing through all of that, there is comfort in talking to that person, because then you can see that there's hope for you as well.
Yes, and you know, we are so thankful that you could come to Naomi's Table and pull up a chair and talk to us today. Our guest today is Sheila Luck, and her website, connectingchoices.com, is linked up on our website today at naomistable.com. She's a writer. She's got all sorts of resources there, and including the book My Baby's Feet, talking about her journey with God through the realization and discovery that, boy, having an abortion is not something that you can just sweep under the rug. Sheila Luck, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
That was an incredible interview with Sheila Luck that we had, and I've interviewed her before, but if you're interested in getting her book, Nancy, we're going to have that on our website today. It's called My Baby's Feet, and it's a very healing book, and it goes through her entire journey and what happened when she finally broke through and accepted God's forgiveness.
Thankfully, there are so many ministries out there that work, especially with women who have had abortions, to help with that healing too.
Well, I'm glad you mentioned that, because we're going to put a whole list of ministries up on our website today as well. Just go under our articles on naomistable.com. You know, Nancy, when we come back, we are going to, let's do this. Let's get ready and we'll take our Bibles out for our Bible study today by Ruth Christian. Ruth is covering lesson 5 today, titled Our Defense Attorney, and it really plays into what we've just been talking about how Jesus defends for us on our behalf. We're covering, if you would open your Bibles up to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We'll have the notes online, and let's prepare our hearts to go to our Bible study.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon, precious sisters in Christ. Good to be with you again. What we need to do is just take a moment here and see what we've seen about this real life that John is writing about, and the fact that this life is eternal life in Christ. It begins with sonship, actually. That's what's kind of interesting. He deals with that second in his letter, but it deals with sonship or daughtership, being a child of God, and then it continues in fellowship. First, we're born of God. Then we walk and we live with God. Walking in the light brings victory over sin. Fellowship brings fullness of joy. This means there are two kinds of people who cannot enter into this joy and victory: those who have never been born of God, and those who, though saved, are out of fellowship with God. In chapter one, we looked at how sin affects fellowship. And really, this is what we saw in 1 John 1:8. It makes it clear that sin is a fact, at least an occasional fact in the life of the Christian. And 1 John 1:9 makes it clear that there's always forgiveness for confessed sin, and we should indeed confess. Yet John wants it also to be clear that the Christian should be concerned about sin. One of the reasons John wrote this letter, he says, and we'll see it here in this, as we start today with the new verses, is that you may not sin. So let's just read the two verses for today. We're now in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world." John previously rebuked the idea that we can become sinlessly perfect. And we know that. That's 1 John 1:8. But at the same time, he wants to make clear that we do not have to sin. God does not make the believer sin, that's for sure. But he says that you may not sin. This is God's desire for the believer. John addresses this in the context of relationship with God. Chapter 1, verse 3. And the fact that sin can break our fellowship with God. Chapter 1, verse 6. He wants to make it clear that God has not made a system where we must break fellowship with him through sin. He created us for fellowship with him. So that we know that a human defense lawyer argues for the innocence of his client. But our advocate, the word advocate here, and our advocate is Jesus Christ. And the advocate here, in the Greek, the word means like a defense lawyer. While Jesus Christ, as our advocate, does something different. He admits our guilt and then enters his plea on our behalf as the one who has made an atoning sacrifice for our sinful guilt. That's where he's the propitiation. Jesus Christ, the righteous, means that Jesus is fully qualified to serve as our advocate because he himself is sinlessly perfect. He's passed heaven's bar exam, if you will, and is qualified to represent clients in heaven's court of law. We need Jesus as our advocate because Satan accuses us before God. Revelation 12, verse 10 tells us that. It says this, "Then I heard," and this is, of course, John. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" So that's what he's doing. He accuses us day and night. We need to distinguish between the condemning accusation of Satan, however, and the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit. Something to remember. You know, if you're having thoughts of condemnation, you know that's not coming from God. Conviction, on the other hand, is. And it's necessary for us. Then he says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins." This means that Jesus is the one who atones for and takes away our sins. In the New Testament, the idea of propitiation, God himself presents himself in Jesus Christ as that which will turn away his righteous wrath against our sin. That's really what's being said. Propitiation is Jesus was the satisfaction for our sins. Sin need not be a barrier between God and man if man or woman will receive the propitiation God has provided in Jesus. So God's forgiveness is always, always, always available now. Propitiation is not for our sins only, it says here, but also for the whole world. Now, this is a verse that it's taken out of context, and there's false teaching around it. The words, but also for the whole world, announce to the world. This is simply what John is doing. He's announcing to the world that God has taken care of the sin problem by the propitiation of Jesus Christ. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words says this about the Greek word here. He says it's akin to being merciful. It signifies a means whereby sin is covered and remitted. It's used in 1 John 2:2, signifying Christ himself as the propitiation. What's indicated is that the provision is made for the whole world so that no one is, by divine predetermination, excluded from the scope of God's mercy. So it's made actual for those who believe. For believers, Christ is the satisfaction for our sins. So, now as we look in these two verses and these two ministries of the Lord's for us to take care of our sin issue, I have this little parable that I think really explains it well and puts the two together. And here it is. It's as if we stand as the accused in the heavenly court before our righteous judge, God the Father. Our advocate stands up to answer the charges. She's completely guilty, Your Honor. In fact, she's done worse than what she's accused of, and now makes full and complete confession before you. The gavel slams. The judge asks, what should her sentence be? Our advocate answers, her sentence shall be death. She deserves the full wrath of this righteous court. All along, our accuser, Satan, is there, and he's having great fun in all of this. They're guilty. They're guilty. We admit our guilt. We see our punishment. But then our advocate asks to approach the bench. As he draws near to the judge, he simply says, Dad, this one belongs to me. I paid her price. I took the wrath and punishment from this court that she deserves. The gavel sounds again, and the judge cries out, guilty as charged, penalty satisfied. Our accuser starts going crazy. Aren't you even going to put her in probation? No, the judge shouts, the penalty has been completely paid for by my son. There's nothing to put her on probation for. Then the judge turns to our advocate and says, son, you said this one belongs to you. I release her into your care. Case closed. This is the picture of the heavenly court every time we confess our sins with a pure heart. Our God is good, isn't he? There's no better place to be than in the loving care of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until tomorrow, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. You've just heard Ruth Christian do her Bible study on 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And let me just read that for you, and then we can talk a little bit about that and maybe relate it back to what we were talking about at the beginning of the program. Here it is. It's about Christ our advocate, and it says this, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Nancy, as you heard Ruth do this Bible study, and it's incredible, by the way, what were your thoughts?
Well, I like how Ruth pointed out that John is making it clear that sin is a fact, though hopefully an occasional fact in the life of a Christian. And I also like how she points out that John is making it clear that sin breaks fellowship with God and must be avoided. But if not avoided, we must confess and repent of it right away.
I think a lot of people think that when you're a Christian, you don't sin anymore. And ladies, I just want to say that, of course, we do still of sin, but God has washed away all of it. He's washed away the sin with grace. However, you know, our job is to become now more holy in our journey, and that's not a work, by the way, but we are to be holy, and that happens not because we work at it. It's because the Holy Spirit, as we grow in Him, just convicts us of that, and His goodness just flows over us as we're being sanctified. And we do it as a result of that. The fruit and the holiness, that comes. It takes a while, but it comes.
And I do think it's important to point out the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation that comes from Satan. So I do think it's important to remember that. The Holy Spirit is going to convict you of sin, but He's also going to rejoice with you, if you will, after you confess it and repent of it, whereas Satan is just going to try to keep you in that shame.
Yeah, and you know, we are, without Christ, we are in this state of depravity, you know, but with Christ, you know, He takes us from depravity and He washes us clean so that we're no longer slaves to that depravity, but slaves to His righteousness. And if you ever want to do an excellent Bible study on your own, just sometime just pick up the Bible and turn to Romans chapters 5, 6, and 7, even into 8. Just read those all in a row in context. Understand who they're talking to, and just let that truth wash over you about what sin is and what the Holy Spirit does about it.
One of the more interesting parts of these two verses is when it says that Jesus was the propitiation for sin, not only for us, but also for the whole world.
Yeah.
And Ruth does mention those verses are often taken out of context. So many people point to that verse and say, see, everybody's going to heaven. Everyone's forgiven.
That's
everyone's going to heaven.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what you do. But the important thing is that although Jesus took care of sin once and for all, it's only made active for those who believe.
Yeah. It's that faith, that simple childlike faith that brings us into fellowship with Him, that helps us become born again. And that's not anything, again, we can do on our own. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He calls us in His time, and we can become born again just through faith. I think about the thief on the cross who didn't have time to do any works or anything like that. He didn't have wasn't baptized, didn't go to church, didn't dress up, didn't act all holy. You know what? All he did was he understood who his Lord was and asked for that forgiveness. And Jesus said, of course, you are in heaven with me this very day.
Oh, that there's no more beautiful verse. Today you will be with me in paradise.
Yes, indeed. And, you know, we were talking at the beginning of the program, and we're going to do this again tomorrow. We're going to talk about the abortion issue and how it ensnares women into believing, Nancy, that they can't be forgiven of that because it's just too horrible. But we know the truth is the Bible says that we can be, and we read about that before in Romans 3:22. And let me just read that again. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. That's a little part of it. You know, when women realize, you know, if she's had an abortion, those repercussions, she might find it difficult to forgive herself, as Sheila Luck did. But God does not want us to live with perpetual guilt. He wants us to learn from our mistakes and our choices and use them for His glory. And doesn't He do that with just the most horrific of sins? He doesn't condone them, but He forgives them. And then He turns around and uses those sins for something even bigger than we can even understand in our grief.
And some of you have gone through horrific things throughout your life, and you may be wondering, why did God have me go through this? And the thing is that God never wastes any tears. He never wastes any tragedy in our lives. He can use that. He can redeem it. He can use it to help others. You just need to be willing to let Him.
You know, for some reason, There's a silence and shame that's within the church that women who've been through an abortion don't confess it because they worry about what their Christian friends will think, or they worry about if the church will kick them out, or they worry about all sorts of things. And it's really one of those trends, Nancy, that is troubling to me, because there are a lot of women in Christian fellowship right now who are holding back, who won't share that story, who won't do that. And really, once you go through that healing process, you may need to get counseling, but once you go through that process, you may well help another woman who is going through, maybe contemplating having an abortion.
Oh, without a doubt. And I think we need to remember, we are admonished in this letter, I believe, to be in the light as He is in the light. And we need to understand that anything we try to keep hidden has control over us.
Yes.
And that if we allow that lie to control us, then we are not able to fulfill every purpose that God has for us.
Well, Nancy, what we're going to do right now is take a little break. We are going to cover this issue from a little bit different angle tomorrow. But when we come back, more of your emails, and we're going to have some scripture for you as we close out the program. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
We are back at the table. So glad you could be with us. And Nancy, it seems appropriate to end this program with scripture. So we're going to do that. Before we do, though, I want to read an email that came in. This is from Margot, and she writes, "Hey, thanks for making the studies, the Bible studies, available on iTunes. I live down under in Australia, and it makes tuning in a little difficult." So cool that we've got people tuning in from all over the place. Isn't that great?
Oh, that is amazing.
Well, you've pulled up a certain verse that I think would be really nice to close this segment out. We are going to be talking about this topic again tomorrow, but go ahead, Nancy. Let's go to the Word of God.
All right. This is Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear Him. For He knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, obedient to His spoken word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers that do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul."
That is so beautiful. And Nancy, there are so many women listening right now who need to hear those words. It's great that we've got a radio station where we can just read scripture in context. Just read the word. The Psalms are just so beautiful. And I think a lot of people needed to hear that today.
Yes, and if you are out there hurting right now, we do have some resources on our website linked up where you could go and find people who understand what you've gone through and can help you find that healing in Jesus Christ.
Yes, you can find that at naomistable.com. And you know, if you need to talk to somebody, we've got people who are there at the Google Plus community page, and they're already sharing about this. You can go to Google Plus if you don't already have an account. We've got some instructions at naomistable.com on how to get in there. But it's very private, and we're there to go to the Word of God. We're there to encourage each other and just equip each other to understand how to do this thing called life with so much pain and so many things that we need to keep in mind as women as we just try to navigate this idea of forgiveness and God's grace and His love. So there are people there. There are some Naomis in there. There are some Ruths in there. We're from all over the place. We're kind of a scattering, but please do go visit. But we want to let you know that we're going to be continuing this conversation tomorrow on our program. So you can tune in here at noon central or wait for the podcast. But we hope that this has blessed you. And we also want to let you know what's coming up in the next couple of days. On July 10th, we're going to be, this is so exciting. We're going to be talking about something that, and you're going to wonder, why did you say exciting? How do you know if you're a false convert? Now, this is really important because we know that in the last days, there are going to be a lot of false converts who think that they're good to go, but they say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. That's probably the most frightening thing anybody could ever hear.
And just so you know, we're not talking about any one particular denomination. There are going to be people in probably every church in this country and every denomination that will hear that, get away from me, I never knew you. And they're going to say, well, but Lord, we've gone to church every Sunday. We've tithed. We've served in children's church. We've been elders of the church. But it's not about the service. It's about your surrender to Jesus.
Yes, and we're going to hear actually from somebody, Lori Williams, and she's going to be joining us at the table. And she and her husband Vince were false converts to Christianity, thinking that they had it all together in a church that told them that as long as they said the sinner's prayer, they were good to go. And when they realized that they'd actually, you know, thought that they were saved, they were in some kind of religious legalism, they were shocked, and they've built an entire ministry on helping Christians understand what a false convert is so that we can be redeemed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So Lori's going to be here at the table on July 10th. Well, that's all the time that we have for today. We just want to thank you for joining us at the table. If you have questions or comments, you can send us an email at connect@naomistable.com. Until then, we'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.